Yes, he is a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. But he's also a just God, a holy God, who cannot dwell in the presence of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were thrown, they were cast out of the presence of God, taken out of paradise, out of the garden that God created, and they were separated from God. That sin separated them. God made a promise even to them from the very beginning. The promise, I'm going to explain to you how it was fulfilled. But here's a holy God, here's sinful man, and there is nothing you could possibly do to take away your own sins. I mean, you can walk all the aisles of all the churches in the world. That's not going to erase your sin. You can confess. You can apologize to God. You can tell him how sorry you are. But try committing murder and go to court and just tell the judge you're sorry and see how far you get if he's a just judge. That sin has to be dealt with. It has to be paid for. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And that death in your Bible is eternal separation from God. Ultimately, that's hell and then a lake of fire after that. So there's nothing you can do to get rid of that sin. You're hopeless and you're helpless in yourself. God actually gave Israel law to prove they can't ever please him. And then God sent forth a son. God manifest in the flesh is the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the absolutely perfect life that you and I cannot live. But he went to the cross and died between two thieves as if he was a sinner. Because what was happening there is that the Bible said God laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again so that he might be our Savior. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's through his death, burial, and resurrection, where in that cross he paid completely for every sin you ever have committed or ever will commit. And that loving God, who's a just God, found a way that he could declare you righteous by Jesus Christ paying for your sins. And when you trust that as your Savior, God will impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account, declare you to be righteous, give you everlasting life, forgive your sins. And that's what we call being saved. Saved from the penalty of your sins because of what Jesus Christ did. That's called in your Bible a gift from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved the day that you realize you can't save yourself and you can't even bring any part of your salvation to the forefront. That all you can do is trust what was done for you, that Jesus Christ died and paid completely for your sins and rose again from the dead to become your Savior. And when you trust that, God gives you eternal life because by trusting that, you're receiving his gift. And that's what salvation is. Now, I say that because we're going to talk about some things that I actually call this a bitter pill. I'll explain a little bit more why I call that. But look at Proverbs chapter 2. And there's something said here that Solomon is like transferring some thought and understanding to his son. But you need to think about as God's word telling you some things that you need to grow up and understand. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandment with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding." Catch that verse. Incline thine ear unto wisdom. Apply thine heart to understanding. If thou criest after knowledge, and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver, and search for her as for hid treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Knowledge, understanding that you're seeking for comes out of the mouth of God. You're to search for that. Look over in chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, "Hear ye children the instructions of a father, and attend unto to know understanding. For I give to you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray today that these pleas from Solomon might be pleas that we hear from you concerning our growth and maturity in your word. And pray that the things that we, principles we talk about today will sharpen us and not make anyone bitter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, when I say about not making anyone bitter, we've been talking on the subject of prayer. And last couple times, well, last 4 weeks about prayer, we've been talking about some really pleasant things, the peace of God that passes understanding. But mostly in the last, like 4 weeks ago and then last week, I went over the fact that I'll put you at ease when it comes to prayer to let your requests be made known unto God. That you don't have to worry about that everything is correct when you bow your head and pray to God. And certainly that's not some formal thing. It's certainly no ritual thing. We'll pick up some of those details in the time to come. But sometimes when we talk about prayer and prayer promises, we begin to talk about some things that people are doing, they're taught to do, and they expect some things of God that they should not expect. And so sometimes we're accused of taking away some prayer promises. And as a result of that, some people get really upset about that. Or when they begin to see it, they begin to get upset about, oh, I shouldn't be praying for this, and I shouldn't be praying for that. And now all of a sudden, I don't know what to pray for at all. And they get really afraid about what to pray about. And the first thing I wanted you to be at is at peace, that you should pray about everything and anything you want to pray about. That as a child of God, you have that privilege and you ought to take advantage of that privilege. And if you pray something that's wrong, out of the will of God, not exactly correct, God's not up there insulted by your prayer. God, because you're a child, he'd rather hear you say something foolish than not hear you pray at all. But at the same time, as a minister of Jesus Christ and as our responsibility is to teach God's word, my goal is to have you not just be a child of God, but be a mature son of God. And to do that, we need to talk about some things that are mistaught about prayer, and I actually call it hindrances to prayer. And what I meant by hindrances of prayer is not so much that when you pray, if you pray this certain thing or you do this certain thing, God won't hear your prayer. God always hears your prayer. But what I mean by a hindrance to prayer is non-scriptural praying that hinders your spiritual life. It'll hinder your prayer life. It'll become a discouragement to your life because you'll pray and expect things of God that won't happen. As a result of that, your spiritual life is going to go through a time of discouragement and perhaps destruction. And not only that is when you expect God to do things because someone told you that God would do it, and if you really knew your Bible, you'd find out God didn't say to do it, that not only are you discouraged and then going to stop praying, but God is defamed because you're thinking God's not doing the things he promised because someone told you he promised you'd do something that the Bible didn't say in the first place. So all this talk about here about wisdom and understanding, knowledge, wisdom and understanding, that's going to come out of the mouth of God. You got to be careful that what you're hearing comes out of the mouth of God. And so in order for you to grow up about prayer, we began to even already look at some things. When we ended with a verse, and I hardly finished last week's message, but the verse we ended with is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, where it says, God maketh everything beautiful in his time. And you need to realize that God is going to make everything beautiful in his time. He's not going to make everything beautiful in your time. And your prayer is not going to change the timing of God. That's true of Israel in the Old Testament. That's true of Israel in the future tribulation. Jesus Christ will come back and restore all things at his second coming. He's not going to do it before that. You can pray all you want that you want God to straighten things up and change things in the world. And he's not going to do it till Jesus Christ comes back and does it. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be done in his time. So one of the basic things about this, and especially as you start to understand, that right division of your Bible that is important to your prayer life, you need to know what God is doing so you can also understand what God is not doing so that when you can pray according to the will of God. And you can pray about things that you want done in your life, but I'll tell you, your hope, You have one hope today, and that is the rapture. That when you're saved, Jesus Christ is someday going to change all the hardships that you face in life, and they'll be behind you when you're caught up in the air and meet the Lord in the air. And you're not going to determine when the rapture is going to take place or when God's going to change things in your life. He's going to change it in His time. Everything is beautiful in His time. So you need to study the Bible to know what His timing is, so that you know when the expected end is, or even to expect what you should be going expect to happen in the time that you're living in. So that's just a very basic principle. But you're told things all the time that aren't true. And sometimes when we talk about these things, they become bitter, because all of a sudden things that you always thought, things that you prayed all the time, you're going to find out are wrong. And so I actually titled this A Bitter Pill to Swallow. And I'm actually going to begin today on a subject matter that kind of will lay a foundation for other things. For several weeks, the next several weeks, we're actually studying Philippians, by the way, but we're leaving Philippians for a little bit to talk about prayer. In the next several weeks, I want to talk to you about some of the hindrances, false teaching about prayer that will hinder your life if you pray and believe these things are true. And what we want to do then is to grow up and mature, know what God said, so we can know what to expect even in our prayer life. And mature, fruitful life is really the product of right division, knowing God's word in the first place. So we're going to apply ourselves to this in an area. And the way I'm going to illustrate this, I'm going to teach one thing for another reason. So when I introduce what I'm going to teach, keep in mind that I have another reason for teaching it. And the question that I want you to ask is, how did this happen? So we're going to talk about some things, but keep in mind that I need to conclude with, how did it happen? If you learned how it happened, you're going to save yourself a lot of heartache. Now, what I want to talk to you about is what some people talk about praying as praying in tongues. Now, the reason I say that is there's some teachers that will teach that praying in an unknown tongue to God is biblical, spiritual, meaningful to your Christian life. Take your Bibles. Let me show you their verses. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, tongues is a subject, but there's also a part of tongue speaking that people talk about, and it's adapted to praying. So I want to address the issue of praying in tongues. And I call them false Bible teachers will say, praying in an unknown tongue to God is biblical, spiritual, and meaningful to your Christian life. And let me show you. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. How wonderful to bow your head in prayer to God, and just between you and God speak mysteries. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. How important it is to be built up in the faith. And part of being built up in the faith is speaking in an unknown tongue. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So you see that speaking in an unknown tongue is spiritual, it's biblical, it's meaningful to your spiritual life. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I shouldn't have read the last part of that verse. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. So when I'm praying in an unknown tongue, that's a spiritual thing that's going on. And my spirit is praying. And after all, we stress here at Grace Bible Church that you need to be followers of Paul. So verse 18 says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So we ought to really emphasize tongue speaking. And of course, if you didn't catch it yet, verse 39 says, wherefore, my brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. So speaking with tongues, specifically in the context of praying to God in tongues is biblical, it's spiritual, and it's meaningful to your life. And those verses say so clearly. And so as a result of that, there are people attending churches all over America that get together and have the prayer meeting time and speak in gibberish to God. Unknown tongue, they speak in just syllables, in just letting sounds come out of their mouth. And when they're doing that, they're praying to God and they're practicing what we just said because it's meaningful. They leave their church service afterwards feeling good in themselves, feeling spiritual, feeling like they've been in contact with God and ready to go out and face the world. So that's the teaching. Does the Bible really say that? Remember, out of God's word comes wisdom, comes knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Get wisdom, that's the principal thing, and with that, get understanding. So if we're going to talk about praying with tongues, let's get knowledge, let's get wisdom, let's get understanding that comes out of the mouth of God so that we would know whether this is something that's true or whether it's something that's false. Because like I said, the false teachers say that. Does the Bible really say that? And remember, I'm teaching all this because I got another reason for saying all this. First of all, let's talk about tongues. And the first thing I want you to understand is in your Bible, tongues is always a human language to communicate God's word to lost people. Now, for most part, we're going to stay right here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But first of all, with that statement, tongues, understand when we talk about what does the Bible say about tongues. Number one, tongues are always a human language used to communicate God's word to lost people. Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." Now, in order to pray that you might interpret means there's a language that could be understood by an interpreter saying it in the language of the common people. The very fact that you can interpret the language tells you it's a language that's a human language that needs to be interpreted because the people sitting there don't speak that language. And for instance, if we got a man here from Poland and he got up and spoke to you in Polish because he doesn't know English, we would immediately have an interpreter so that it can interpret what he's saying. It doesn't mean it's meaningless. It's just a language that you don't understand that needs interpreted. So a person who speaks in an unknown tongue should pray that he can interpret. Now, to show you, talk about what it's communicating for, look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 14. "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." So that's the whole point of what I'm using as a principle here. Let's grow up and apply ourselves to wisdom and understanding. Let's be men about this. So he's talking about the issue of tongues here. So he doesn't want you to be a child. He wants you to be a man. So here's what he wants you to understand. Verse 21. "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord." Now that's a quotation out of Isaiah 28 verse 11. You don't need to go back there. If you at all know anything about your Bible and you know something is quoted from the Old Testament, you know who it's written to. Isaiah is a prophet to the nation of Israel, is he not? So when you read that verse and it says, "In the law, with men of other tongues will I speak unto this people," we're talking about God speaking to the nation of Israel through men of other tongues. And so don't be a child, be a person of understanding and understand this principle that Paul's talking about. There's actually a couple things to learn here. First of all, when he quotes that passage in Isaiah, Isaiah was written at a time in which the nation of Israel had turned from God and God is raising up prophets to turn them back, but they won't hear him. That's what the verse says. So ultimately, the prophets begin to announce about judgment. And what Isaiah is telling the nation of Israel is God's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he's going to come and overthrow your land. And when you're walking around Jerusalem and everybody's talking Babylonian, You're going to know that you've been judged by God because Isaiah the prophet was raised up to warn the nation of Israel that with men of other tongues will I speak to this people. That God is going to allow the Gentiles to overthrow the land of Israel, and when the Israel hears Gentiles speaking their language, they're going to realize, uh-oh, God's deserted us. God's turned us over to judgment. So it's a sign to the nation of Israel. When Jewish people hear Gentiles speaking in tongues, it's a sign to the nation of Israel that they're being judged of God. That's what Paul's ministry is all about. Is that when God raised up the Apostle Paul, he turned from Israel to us Gentiles. And the gospel is now going out to Gentiles. And at first, Gentiles are speaking in tongues. And among other things, Paul said, don't be a child, understand something. That with men of other tongues will I speak unto this people. It's a sign to the nation of Israel they are under the judgment of God. But look at the next verse. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but them that which believe. Now you got a King James here. You got a few knots in there. That verse not hard to understand. Prophecy is for the believer. Tongues is for the unbeliever. An unbeliever who needed a sign, that's the nation of Israel. It's a sign to them that God has turned from the nation of Israel. But the point is tongues are for unbelievers. Tongues are not for believers. Certainly when you read that, tongues are not for talking to God because he's a believer. He believes his word. But tongues are a sign for unbelievers. A sign what? Well, in this case, it's a sign to the nation of Israel who is unbelief, that God has turned from them to the Gentiles. Now that's the deeper meaning. But the most natural meaning is go back to the very first beginning of tongues when God first gave it. Go back to Acts chapter 2. This is the only other passage we're going to turn to outside of Corinthians today. Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 4. This is when God was still dealing with the nation of Israel and gave them one more opportunity to receive his son. After they rejected him and crucified him and he rose from the dead, ascended back into heaven, the 12 apostles are going to go out and minister to the nation of Israel now through the resurrected Jesus Christ. And they're ultimately going to go beyond the nation of Israel, but they never do get past that because God ends up cutting Israel off and turning to us Gentiles through their unbelief. Someday God will turn to us Gentiles through Israel's belief, but right now it's through their unbelief. But when the Holy Spirit was first poured out, when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So the 12 apostles are in the upper room. They receive the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit has given them the ability to speak it. Now, as soon as it says other tongues, verse 5 tells you that there's dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Ever since Isaiah's day, God had scattered Israel among the Gentiles. Actually, Jeremiah's day. So now there's Jews gathered back for the day of Pentecost, but they've been raised in these other nations, and they come back to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden the apostles can speak the language that they're from. Look at the next verse. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled and said one to another, behold, are not all these which spake Galileans? They're ignorant fishermen up from Galilee. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? You know what the 12 apostles are doing? They're being a witness to Jesus Christ, to lost Jews from all over the nations. They come to Jerusalem and lost Jews are hearing the apostles speak in Gentile languages that they were growing up in. They're hearing their language and they're hearing the wonderful works of God about Jesus Christ by the 12 apostles. Look back at Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It says, Acts 1:8. Before the Holy Spirit came, it says, but ye shall receive power, the Lord Jesus Christ telling the apostles what's going to take place after he's gone. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, how are ignorant fishermen from Galilee going to ultimately go to all the world and be a witness to Jesus Christ? Well, they have to wait for the power to do it, don't they? What power came upon them on the day of Pentecost? Tongues. The ability to speak in all the languages of the world, even though they've never studied it. Why? Because the world's lost. First, the Jews are lost. And then when they're done ministering to Israel, that's the both. It's first Israel and then to the Gentiles. They were going to be able to go. It's God who confused the languages of the nations back in Genesis chapter 11. He confused their languages at the Tower of Babel and cut off the Gentiles. Genesis chapter 12, he raised up Abraham that through Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So here's the apostles who are first going to minister to Israel and then going to minister to the rest of the world. And God gives them the power to minister to everybody, even Jews that were raised outside of Jerusalem, giving them the ability to speak in languages. The purpose of tongues was to be able to communicate God's word to lost people in their languages. That's the purpose of tongues. The purpose, get knowledge, then get wisdom and understanding. The purpose of tongues is not for you to be able to communicate to God. The purpose of tongues was for the ministers of God to minister to lost people. When Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all, just read the book of Acts and find out how Paul traveled throughout the whole world and realize that all those different places Paul went to, they spoke a different language. And yet he had a message from God and had the ability to speak it in all those languages because God gave him that gift of tongues. That's what the purpose of tongues was. So, tongues is not some unknown tongue. Now, I should say that tongues are not some unknowable tongue. See, what happens, now go back to 1 Corinthians 14, and look, like, for instance, in verse 2. It says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but to God. Most people, when they read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and read that word unknown, they use that to support the fact that they speak in gibberish, syllables, just, I'm going to blah, blah, blah. They practice it more than I do, so. But that's what they do. If you've never been in a service where they do that, they don't speak in a language to lost people to get them saved at all. They think they're praying to God in some gibberish that they call the language of the angelic languages. But unknown tongues doesn't mean unknowable tongues. Unknown tongues means it's unknown to the people you're speaking it to. See, there's a difference between unknowable nonsense and knowable tongues, but unknown to you. That's why I use the illustration of a man coming speaking Polish. We used to have some people here that spoke Polish. I don't know if anybody here does yet or not. But if they did, they would need an interpreter because it's unknown, but not unknowable. But when those who insist that it's an unknowable tongue, one of the things that they say is, oh no, you're misunderstanding. When we pray, what we're doing is we're praying to God in angelic languages. Because after all, there's not only what you pointed out is true, there is this language that can be tongues of the languages of the world, but there's also the language of angels, and praying to God is using the tongues of an angel to pray to him. And you say, well, where is that found in the Bible? And they say, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. So let's go there. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So Paul not only talked in the tongues of men, but he also talked to the tongues of angels. And either he's preaching to angels or it's perhaps he's praying to God in the tongues of an angel, because that's what he says he did there. That's not what he said he did there. Look at the verse. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and with the tongues of angels and have not charity, I am a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. See the word though? That's like saying, if I did. Now, if you don't buy that, look at the next verse. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Did Paul have all prophecy, understanding, all mysteries? Well, the same chapter, look over in verse 9. He says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes." Paul didn't have all knowledge and all prophecy. He's taking a hypothetical case to the extreme and saying, though this happened and I didn't have love, there's no profit in that. So he didn't, just like he didn't have all knowledge in verse 2, he didn't speak in the tongues of angels in verse 1. Look at verse 3. "Though I bestow my body, bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned." Did Paul do that? Never happened. Went through all kinds of suffering. That's one thing the Bible never says that ever happened to Paul. He's saying, "Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing." So Paul's not saying he did any of these things. He's saying, if I went to that extreme. So there is no such thing as praying to God in an angelic language. Not in this passage. There's only one other passage they use. I told you I was going to only turn you, have one more, but Romans chapter 8. You can either turn there or listen to me read it to you. It's just a couple pages to the left. Here's a verse that they try to defend the fact that when they're speaking, they're praying to God in an angelic language. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." So that when we are praying in tongues, and you can't make sense out of this, because I'm praying in the Spirit, and the Spirit's making intercessions, and these are the groanings that the Holy Spirit is making unto God. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Look at the verse again. "The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings," which what? "Cannot be uttered." Why are they uttering them? Not only that, it explains why it can't be uttered. Look at verse 27. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." That intercession is between the Holy Spirit in our heart and God knowing what's in the mind of the Spirit. The reason they can't make the utterance, it's communication between God the Holy Spirit and God the Father with groanings that don't come out of the human mouth, because God reads the heart, what's in the heart and the mind of the Spirit. It's explained in the verse. So when they're saying they're making these groanings and that's what that is, that's not what that is, because if the Spirit was doing it, it wouldn't be coming out of your mouth, according to the verse. There's no such thing of praying in a tongue to God, because why would you speak in a tongue to God if God knows all the languages of the world? Why would he want you to hear you speak in an angelic tongue? Well, go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Actually, I need to point out some things in chapter 13, but I'm going to point them out fast. We could talk about this along, but I remember everything I'm saying to you, I'm saying for another reason, and I got to get to that reason. So let me tell you the third false teaching that they have in there is that they don't understand what Paul is going to explain in at the end of chapter 12 and 13 concerning what he calls the more excellent way. In chapter 12, look at the last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Everybody likes gifts, but there's something better, isn't there? Now, when you come to chapter 13, here is, we call it the love chapter. The term is going to be charity through here. But charity is that agape divine love. And the more excellent way, the reason chapter 13 talks about charity, agape divine love, is because that's greater than tongues, prophecy, or all the gifts that were given and are mentioned in chapter 12. We know that when you come to, and here's why it's better. In verse 8 of chapter 13, "Charity never faileth." Now keep that in mind. "But whether there should be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, when that which is becomes complete, if you know in part and you prophesy in part, eventually you're going to get it all. All the pieces are going to come and you're going to have it all. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And he starts to look at the illustration. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You become a man when the word of God is complete. And the reason that charity, those things are not only partial at the time, they're going to be done away with, right? But love never fails. Look at verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So, covet earnestly the best gift, but I'll show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is charity, because it's going to abide when those other things are going to end. Those things end when God's complete word is given to us, so that we don't have to be children, we can now be men, grown-ups, and have understanding. Now, let's take you to the fourth part of that. It's still part of the same here. In chapter 14, I want you to realize why chapter 14 is really written. It says in verse 1, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye prophesy. Now that's everything you're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is going to take the two gifts that the Corinthians were so caught up in, prophecy and tongue speaking, and they put tongue speaking above prophecy, and Paul's going to tell them why they should rather prophesy than speak in tongues. So everything in chapter 14, when he talks about tongues, he's putting tongues down. And when he talks about prophecy, he's putting it up above tongues. So when he says, follow charity, that's the first, that's the principle. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. Above everything, desire to prophesy. Why? Well, notice that next word starts with for, the next verse starts with the word for. He's going to explain what he means in verse 1. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the mysteries, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Why should you rather prophesy? Because if you speak in a tongue that no one knows, the only one that can understand you is God. And to everybody else, you're just speaking mysteries. That's why you shouldn't do it. You see how someone takes that verse and says, this is what we're doing when we're speaking in tongues. But when you look at the context of the verse, it's why you shouldn't be speaking in an unknown tongue in an assembly of people. Because no one can understand you. Notice the exception to that is in verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and to exhortation and comfort. This is why you ought to rather prophesy than speak in tongues, because no one benefits when you speak in tongues and they don't understand what you're saying. But if you prophesy, share God's word with them, then you're edifying them, you're exhorting them, and they're getting comfort. One more illustration of that, verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Let me ask you, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Did the Holy Spirit give gifts for selfish reasons? Or did He give these gifts to the body of Christ to minister to everybody? The Holy Spirit gave the gifts not for your selfish use, but for the sake of the body of Christ. So when He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, that's a negative. That's why you should not speak in tongues. But rather comes out of verse 1, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So he's telling you don't do it, speak in tongues in verse 4, but to prophesy. Verse 5, I would rather that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. Why, Paul? Why would you rather have us prophesy than speak in tongues? For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret that the church might receive edifying. The only time tongue speaking is any good is if there's an interpreter, so everyone benefits. And so later on he says if there's no interpreter, then no one can speak in tongues. You see that? This passage is not telling you how to use tongues, it's telling you why you shouldn't have used tongues in the assembly and how prophecy is for edifying the church. Let me just read these verses. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, And what shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And everything in life giving sound, whether it be pipe or harp, except it give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare to the battle? Even instruments have organization and put together in a way that gives you understanding. It's not chaos. If the trumpeter, they're ready to go to war, and he decides he's going to play da 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 da. Everybody's going to look at each other. What are we supposed to do now? But when he plays the charge, everybody knows what to do at that point, don't they? Even the trumpet has a certain sound to it. So, likewise, ye except ye utter by the tongues, look at it, by the tongue, words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. You know, this is not talking about there's no gibberish in Paul's mind at all in this passage. That's why later he said, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What good is it if I say 10,000 words in an unknown tongue and no one understood a thing I said? But if I use 5 words, Christ died for our sins, people can understand that and get saved. Now, I went through that kind of quick, but I told you I'm saying all that for another reason. How did it get this way? How is it that the Corinthians were so mixed up like this? And if people are teaching what I'm saying, that these prayer languages to God and trying to use tongues as a means for that, and the Bible doesn't support it at all, it doesn't support gibberish, it doesn't support praying to God in gibberish, it doesn't support it even to using it in evangelism today going out, because no one uses it that way. The point is, how did the churches get so confused on this doctrine? Because it's a big doctrine. It's in all the churches. How did that happen? Well, Paul started out telling you how it happened. And this is the most important part of this. Go back to chapter 12. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Well, that's what we're talking about in the matter of prayer. He's talking about spiritual gifts. Then he says in verse 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. What's that got to do with anything? Why did Paul say to the Corinthians, ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led? Why did he remind them that they used to be Gentiles who worshipped idols? Well, he's about to teach them something that he don't want them to be ignorant of. What he's teaching them is if an idol is dumb, then why did these people ever believe the idol was God in the first place? You know, dumb means he can't speak. So the Gentiles at one time worshipped a dumb idol, an idol that could not speak. How did that happen? It tells you, even as ye were led. The next verse, wherefore I give you to understand that no man saying. There was people telling them, this is God. He can do this for you. He can bring good luck. He can bring prosperity. He can do whatever it is this idol could do. If the idol can't talk, why did these Gentiles follow that? Because men were saying. They just followed what men said. And men told them that, and they believed it. Now here they are in a church, and men are telling them things about tongues and the use of tongues that are not true. And Paul said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. So here's God's word concerning the truth about tongues, the use of tongues, and the end of tongues. So, the question is, we're going to talk about prayer, and so many people have false understanding about prayer and prayer promises. How is it that the whole prayer issue is so confused? How is it that people think that prayer is speaking gibberish to God when the Bible teaches no such things? It's because, I told you, false teachers say. What do you have to do to become mature? To have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? It comes out of the mouth of God. That's what this Bible is, the Word of God. As we talk about the subject of prayer and what prayer is and what God's promised to us in prayer, we're going to be looking at people who make prayer promises for you in God's place, that we're going to look at the Scripture and ask the question, is this a prayer promise to you? And we're going to do more than just say, here's a verse, and say it. We're going to look at the verse to see what it says, who it says to, and the timing. God, everything's perfect in God's time, so that you'll know what God has to say to you, so that you're just not an immature person led astray by what they say. Know God's Word. And let that be a lesson to you, because this tongue speaking, this stuff goes on all the time, and people think they're spiritual. Well, if it's not of God, it can be fleshly generated, that's for sure. But can you imagine Satan and his angels watching church people do this, thinking they're in contact with God, and it's not even of God at all? Well, that's the point. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the opportunity to warn the saints that they need to know the Scriptures and to know it rightly divided, so that they know exactly what you're saying. To be careful, even when this man says, they need to look at the Scriptures and see what you have said concerning these things. And then as we talk about the subject of prayer, I pray, Father, that we'll be more mature, so that we will be built up in the faith, and that when we pray, we can pray according to your will with understanding, and then get the comfort and the peace that comes from that as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.